Father, we thank you today for your word. We look forward to what you're going to teach us. We open our hearts wide. We listen with not only our physical ears, but we open up our spiritual ears to hear what you would say to us, Holy Spirit. So we ask you in Jesus' name, teach us today that which we need. And we declare as we take it in to our heart, we will never be the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to go through a fairly quick review of what we looked at last week with meekness and gentleness. And we saw that last week that meekness, as King James says, and gentleness, as most others will say, you can't really take the word in the Greek and just say it's one word. And we looked at an example in New King James where three different scriptures for this same word, which is only used nine times, paratus, is translated gentleness, meekness, and humility. So we kind of jumped in last week. And we saw that we talked about what's opposite from gentleness, meekness, and humility. And what we saw is anger, pride, self-willed, revengeful, self-promoting, all things that come and push us from the flesh. And we looked at some terms that might be a good descriptor of it. And one of them was gentle giant. Someone who's really strong, because we want to, we saw over and over, meekness is not equate to weakness. We also talked about someone who's strong yet restrained, and that's really what under control is implying. And so when we talk about biblical self-control, then what we see is that the strength or power that I have in my person, I submit to his control in terms of my will. And Rick Renner said, it's a picture of a strong-willed person who's learned to submit his will to a higher authority. And I think that's a really good definition. We looked at Colossians 3, where it talks about us being the elect. And we saw we have to put on this. So this is definitely something we have to put on. It's not going to fall out of the tree upon us and clothe us. And then we also saw that we've been set apart to operate in this fruit so that our light would shine to be seen by the world. And how we treat others is a direct indication of how we demonstrate meekness, gentleness, humility. Or I might say it another way. It's a direct indication of how we represent Jesus. Or you could say represent, but I like represent him. We also saw that you can do this with instruction and correction in this gentle and meek mode. And we looked at some scriptures about that. And then we looked at 1 Peter 3. And I want to read you 3 and 4. And I want to read you from the Complete Jewish Bible because I like what it says. It gives us this idea of where this source of our power is. Rather, let it be the inner character of your heart. Now, what's in the inner character of your heart, of your spirit? God's DNA. That seed for the fruit of the Spirit, where this fruit of the Spirit grows and develops. And notice that it has an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And it concludes by saying, in God's sight, this is something of great value. So if he values it greatly, thus so should we. And I would also just add this comment of inner character. This is something that only love can produce. It cannot be produced in our flesh. So while a lot of people look at meekness as something that's not really important, for the Bible, it's one of the most strongest attributes we can possess, and it does have a dramatic impact. We looked at about 12 verses, I believe, about promises of meekness, gentleness, and humility. We would eat and be satisfied. We would be guided and taught as the humble. Humble will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Riches in life and honor are associated with it. We also saw where it would increase the joy in the Lord. And then finally, we saw that we receive more grace, the humble do. So a lot of benefits associated with this fruit. And then we close by looking at Jesus' meekness. When he was in the garden and Peter cut his ear off, Peter used his let his will be dominated by earthly things. And he cut the ear off. But Jesus said, I can call 12 legions of angels, 6,000, and a legion, 72,000. And we did a few calculations and saw that if one angel could kill 185,000, that would turn into over 13 billion people, which is twice the number of folks on the word. So Peter thought he was doing something really strong, but the spiritual realm brings us strength that we just don't really see. But Jesus being meek had a great impact on you and I, because it allowed him to do his assignment. One of the things that allowed him to do his assignment that the Lord had given, submitting his will into heaven's limitless power and resources, which resurrected him from the dead. And we were what? Resurrected with him. And that same spirit that resurrected him now dwells in our spirit. And that's how we get God's DNA. So while we all want the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit to work in us, I think we see that having a strong foundation in these fruit will really open that door wider so the Lord can use us as He wants to. So today we're going to talk about the last one. In King James, in verse 23 of Galatians 5, says meekness, and then it says temperance. Now, King James is right one of the few that says that. Most all of the others use the term self-control. The word for temperance and self-control here is egratia, and it literally means self-control, but it comes comes from two Greek words, which the first one is en, which means in. Now you think in, that's not a very important word. This word in has a connotation of being in a fixed position. Now take that with you being in Christ Jesus, in a fixed position. And take it the other way too, of Him being fixed in you. In Him and He in me. And then the other word there comes from a word which means power, strength, might, and dominion. And it's the Greek word kratos. And this power, though, has a unique characteristic that's associated with it. It is a power which can be seen, which can be demonstrated. And so when we talk about self-control today, just like we talked about gentleness last week, we're going to see that this is a force that people can see, just like a weightlifter could lift really heavy weights. Now, pardon me for this example, but in Strong's Concordance, he uses the word continence as one of the literal meanings for this word egratia. And what does continence mean? Well, if you look in Webster, it has two things that it says. It says self-restraint. And then it says the ability to restrain bodily functions voluntarily. Now, we're familiar with what? We're familiar with the word incontinence, which is something that when we lose control in certain area. So, if we extend it to that, then we see really a good description of what this word really means to us. It means the inability to control what the flesh wants to do. So even though it's not the most fun example to think about, it is a very descriptive one of what self-control, biblical self-control, really talks about. And so we turn it around, then it's our ability to control or dominate what the flesh wants to do. Now, we're not walking in that inability, but we're to be in power, in strength, in dominion over the appetites or the desires of our flesh. Now, contrast that with what we looked at last week about our will. And that is the big difference between meekness and gentleness and what we're talking about today. One is our will, but the other one is the flesh itself exerting control over us. Now, we do this all the time in our routine life experiences. We exert control over things with our body without thinking about it. When you grab a tube of toothpaste and pop the top on it, do you just squeeze it and your muscles go to the max right away? No. You ease it out so that it doesn't go flying across the bathroom in your home. So we're doing a lot of things. When you pick up an egg, you do the same type of, you exhibit the same type of self-control or muscles. Another good example, and I'm going to be the only one who admits to this. Have you ever gotten a nice hot piece of pizza and it smelled so good and you wanted it? And as you went to take a bite of it, you restrained yourself because you knew what? That cheese was going to go right to the top of your mouth and just burn it. So that's self-control. Now, on the other hand, I've picked up that piece of pizza, looked at it, and you know what? It looked so good that I didn't constrain myself. So we see that we can't, what this tells me is we can't look to our flesh to help us when we're trying to control the flesh. You can't look to your flesh when you're trying to control the flesh. That's why this fruit of the Spirit is necessary. I really like the Passion Translation. It uses this phrase in lieu of meekness or temperance. It says, strength of spirit. Excuse me, instead of temperance and self-control. It says, strength of spirit. And that's really what we're talking about. And you also remember the Passion Translation, and we'll go over this next week too, says that all of these final eight flow from what? Love. So this self-control is a manifestation of love. Now, if I use the word temperance, you probably think of a word like moderation, or I'll do things moderately, not overboard. And that's the way a lot of people have looked at this. But what I want you to see today is that this self-control is putting the entire strength and power of the nature of and character of God before myself. It's not just a little bit of backing away. It is saying, Lord, you are in control of me, and therefore I'm going to use this strength that you have, this self-control that you've given me, to control my flesh. In other words, I'm putting you above my flesh. Now, in that then, we'll see that there is moderation, there is some constraint, but there is the absolute ability to say no to what I would term a base or a fundamental or a lustful or a driven desire of our flesh. Now, the example that I would use were this one, and it required both submitting his will and submitting his flesh, was Jesus allowing himself to go to the whipping post. And in my studying for some upcoming healing schools, I've been looking a little bit at the suffering he went through and what it must have taken for him to submit and use this self-control to allow him to be put over that whipping post. And thus, our healing is manifested. Now, when we think about this self-control, then what I want us to see is that if we use the flesh, let me say it differently. If we don't have self-control via the Holy Spirit, via this fruit of the Spirit, then we are really flesh-controlled. So we're one or the other. If we're not self-controlled through the Spirit, as the Passion Translation says, then we're really allowing our flesh to control our flesh. So not just Jesus thinking about it, but how about you and I? Jesus going to that whipping post put others before themselves. So that's a good way for us to think about self-control today, that it matters more to me about Miss Terry than it does about myself. I put others before me. And you say, well, you know, that's okay. Well, let's talk about forgiveness real quickly. That's exactly what we're doing there, is we're loosing them when we forgive them from the offense. And it ends up strengthening not only them, but who? Me as well. And then we say, well, I can do that once or twice, but what were we commanded? 70 times 70. Now, I hope you're not counting how many times you have to forgive somebody in a day, because you're missing the whole point of it then. Okay, you're going back and being legalistic. So really what this is just walking in love and putting others out in front of ourselves through the love that we have in us. So it's truly a supernatural power or strength that we use to control these appetites, passions, and desires. In the Greek language, there's one topic that this word is used to describe, one particular area more than any other. You want to take a guess what it is? Controlling your appetite. Now, the thing that I want us to see here is that this fruit is available to help us control every aspect of fleshly desires that try to exert their influence over me. Things that we don't think about, even like our appetite. I just can't quit desiring, or I can't quit wanting this or that. This, what we're going to learn today, says you can do that by the fruit of the Spirit. And so don't just look at it to help control something big and that might be evil that you're doing. It'll help you in every aspect. Now, why is this important? Because if appetites or passions or desires go uncontrolled, what does it turn to? It can turn to some really bad habitual actions, and it can even turn to addiction. And there are a lot of people, just take food, who are addicted to food or certain types of food. Exercise, something we would think about good. There are people who are addicted to even to that. So it is a strong way to help us stay away from things that can be destructive when done in excess. Now let's go to the scripture. Go to John 3 and let's look at an example. We've kind of set the table here, and we'll get into the word a little more now. And we're going to look at John 3. We're going to start in verse 25. Now, in this setting, Jesus is over baptizing in the river in Judea, and John's also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was a lot of water there. And we'll pick up in 25. There arose, therefore, a discussion on the part of John's disciples with Jews about purification. Verse 26, so they came to John and said to him, Rabbi. Now, notice that they call John the same thing that a lot of people call Jesus, Rabbi. Okay? So, John, they said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, so who's he talking about? Talking about Jesus. Behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. And look at how John answered this. And we're going to just talk about it verse by verse. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Now, how many of us have told our children, or have been told, you can be anything you want to be? And I understand what we're telling them, but this says the most important thing is to receive what we're to be, our calling, from heaven. Now, he is setting himself up here. And what we see here in this verse is our work, or I'm going to use the phrase the race we're to run, because we're going to see that in a couple of scriptures, is not mine to choose, but the Lord's. And if I go do something on my own, I can be partly successful, but I will not be laying up treasures in heaven, because it's not what he's called us to do. And then verse 28. So here's John, and they've come to him and said, all the folks are now going to Jesus. How do you think his flesh felt? Do you think there was a part of him that maybe wanted to be exalted? His flesh? He was no different than we are. And John answered him, and in 27, when he said this then, in 28, he said, you yourselves bear me witness that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So I want to submit to you that John is using self-control in this action by saying and by controlling the inner desires of his heart to be known, which he was very well known, to say, it's not about me. My assignment is about him. I mean, that's an area we wouldn't think about as self-control, but it surely is. Look at 29 then. He who has the bride is about bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. Wow. Could we say from this that true joy comes from fulfilling the call that is on our life, or running the race that we're running, totally focused on Jesus? I think we could. That's where true joy comes from. Now, let me say that another way. A prosperous soul can never, ever be fulfilled through the flesh. Now think about 3 John 2 when you're going back through your notes here and read this one. A prosperous soul can never be fulfilled by the flesh. And then look at how he closes in verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. Not look at me, but I'm going to decrease and Jesus is going to increase. Lack of control is about a life focused on self, or we might say a self life, versus running the race that he has set before us, looking at what we're going to do as we submit to him. Now, this same self-control we can apply to a lot of other areas, as we've kind of talked about. And if we don't do this, if we don't deny our fleshly desires, then we're going to get into some of those. And I listed a few here. Addictions, gambling. And let me talk about gambling a second. You can sit and play gambling-type games on the computer. But if these things begin to draw you to do that over and over, guess what it's setting up you to be? A habitual or an addictive actual gambler. It may be fun at first, but if you're not careful, you're going to program into your mind these things, even as a believer, what we watch, what we give our attention to let it have a hold on you. That's how most people get started in both pornography and drugs. Something simple, they think, but it grains control. Overeating, I talked about earlier. My best example of that is BJ used to make homemade bread. And I can remember one evening when I got home from work and she was cooking spaghetti, beginning to make spaghetti sauce and cook spaghetti, that 3 loaves of that bread came out of the oven. And the boys and I think we devoured 2, if not 3 of them, before we ever sat down for the meal. No self-control there. Well, if I did that all the time, I couldn't even stand up here in front of you. I would also be one to say that I probably was a workaholic. it became more important to me, and I thought there was more chance of me getting promoted by what I did than by walking in the favor of the Lord. And those kind of things will draw upon you and pull you if we're not careful as we go. Now, the final thing I want to talk about in this category, and I'm not going to meddle much here, is just with the question of money. Your checkbook is a good indicator of where your attention is, your focus is. And we can start out very sincerely and not bad, but if it does what? If it gets to a point where I've got to have it, I've got to get something, even if I've already got some things very much like it, that what? That we've stepped over that line and our flesh is beginning to control us. So yielding to this fruit of self-control is going to allow us to come overcome any of these areas. And we can never control the flesh through the flesh. So with this money example, go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And you'll see this in some of the scriptures here. Now I'm going to rearrange verse 10, which is where we're going to start, and then we're going to back up to 9, because there's a word used in 9 that I want to build on. So even though we're talking about money, this applies to all areas. So if where 10 starts out and says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, I could say for the love of, and you fill in the blank, that could gain control over you. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some long for it. So what does that tell you? If you're longing for something, there's an attraction that's pulling or drawing. And what's the impact of it? When we've done it to an extreme, some have even wandered away from the faith. Now go back and look at verse 9 then. Talking about those, in my New American Standard says, who want to get rich. The New King James, and I would say, wanting to get rich versus wanting the blessing of the Lord, which will make you rich. You see, everything the devil does is always a substitute for something the Lord's got for us. So we're wanting to be rich. That desire is controlling us versus seeking Him and His blessing. Now, in verse 9, and I want to read to him from the New King James. But those who, look at this phrase, desire, a strong desire to be rich, fall into, and it says two things, a temptation and a snare, and then that leads into many foolish and harmful lust. So you see how you're drawn in. It can be a temptation, but it's a snare, and once it gets you, it pulls you in to harmful things. And then it says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Let's talk about that word drown there. Have any of you ever experienced a situation where you got in over your head, literally and physically, in a condition in water and felt like you were about to drown? There is not a much more helpless feeling in the world than that. And what it also does to you is it will zap your what? Your physical strength. And it will also take away any mental abilities or strength that you have there. So it gets your thoughts and it saps your strength. Now, so to wear you out emotionally and physically. Now, this word drown is the same word that is used when Peter began to sink. So when Peter began to sink, who did he turn and cry out to? Jesus, his Lord and Savior. So what we see here then is that if we don't look to Jesus to help us turn away from these things, then we are putting ourselves in a position to emotionally and physically drown. Now, look at what this verse goes on to say. plunge a man into ruin and destruction. Go to verse 11. No, I want to read you the Passion Translation first. Look at what this verse said, the way it's written. But to those who crave the wealth of this world slip into spiritual snares. They become trapped by the troubles that come through their foolish and harmful desires, driven by greed, drowning in their own sinful pleasures. And think about people that you know that have gotten involved in addictions and in a lot of different areas. And they take others down with them. Passion Translation says, into their own corruption and eventual destruction. How many of you have ever heard accounts of someone who tried to rescue someone who was drowning? And them themselves were taken down. So this is a great physical representation of what you see. Now go to verse 11. It says, but flee. So we're getting a good idea of what to do when we start seeing our things take control of us. But flee from these things, you man of God. And then it goes on and says, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So it says flee. Now, listen carefully to me. It says flee, but it doesn't just say flee. It says flee from, but you're also fleeing to. Fleeing to something. And look at what he's saying we're to flee toward or pursue. Things of the Lord. Things of the Lord. Now, we could say Jesus. Now, the reason I want to stress this is if you say, pick your own nemesis. If you say, I'm just going to turn my back, pardon me as I do that, I'm just going to turn my back from this thing that's always lurking after me. Well, if you just turn away from something and don't turn toward something, guess what you're going to find in this direction? Other things that are going to grab you just like this one does, that you tried to turn away from. That's why it's important that we turn away from that evil and turn toward Jesus. It's the same principle of how we fight thoughts. You don't fight thoughts with just your thoughts. You fight thoughts by speaking the word of Jesus, turning toward Him. So, look down at verse 17 in this same chapter. And we get this sense again. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, nor to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. But where? But on Jesus. And look what it says about Him. On God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So God wants us to have things, but He doesn't want things to have us. So remember, don't just say, well, I'm going to turn my back on this. And I can think of things that I felt like had an undue control on me, and I said, I'm just not going to do it. And guess what I ended up doing? That or something else, because I didn't flee from and flee to or pursue the Lord. And as I wrote these notes, you'll see I put in yours, remember Genesis 15:6, where it says, Abraham believed the Lord. Abram believed the Lord. That was his focus. That's what he kept as his motivation, is that relationship that he had with the Father. Now go to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And we're going to start in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And then he says, run in a way such that you may win. Now let me just stop and make one comment. He's telling us to run in a way that we may win. This tells to me that everything that he calls us to, if I'm not running my race, I'm running his race that he's assigned to me. He wants me to be successful in every endeavor that he calls me to. And you're going to see in a moment how one of the ways he does that. He wants me to succeed. Verse 25. And everyone who competes in the games exercises what? Self-control in a few things. If you're going to win at what the Lord has called you to, you're going to have to keep him first and foremost and not let anything else get a position of dominance over him. So you're going to have to exercise self-control in, as this verse says, all things. It says they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are what? Something that's going to last and impact us forever. Now, too many people will say, Lord, give me self-control. Or Lord, control this or take this away. I'm reminded when I read, as we were studying this, of Psalm 35, verse 13, which one phrase in it says, I humbled my soul with fasting. What's he saying? I'm denying my flesh its desires as I abstain from this thing that has had me. Now, we think of fasting as not eating as food. And that is a great way to do it because it's something common to each of us. And fasting is not fun and sometimes. But what this is telling me that we're studying today is if the Lord calls you to fast, don't dread it because you've got self-control as a fruit of the Spirit that's going to help you do it and achieve it. Just like Jesus did for 40 days in the desert and was successful in it. Now, I want to encourage you in one thing. If you say, I can't do that with food, find an area to occasionally fast. I like the concept of a fasted lifestyle. Find you something that you can do, that you can give up. But I want to add one caveat with it. When it comes time to give that up, don't go fill that time with another fleshly activity. If you're going to not watch something on TV, say, for 30 minutes, go spend that time with the Lord. If you're not going to play some or do something that you normally do that takes 10 minutes, spend that 10 minutes with the Lord. Watch what he'll do as you submit to his authority, to his power, over that which you've just routinely done over and over. Now go to verse 26. He says, therefore I don't run in such a way as without aim. Another translation says, I don't run aimlessly. Now what is he saying there? I'm on a mission. I've got my eyes set toward the finish line. I'm on that mission. I've got my eyes set toward that finish line. And he says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Now some of these words here means to really bruise, like under an eye. So he's not talking about hitting himself or anything. He's saying, I'm just not wasting any motion except to do that which I'm focused to do, which he's called me to do. In other words, he's running with his eyes on the finish line. Why would he be running with his eyes on the finish line? Well, hold your place right here, and either you can turn or I'll read you what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. It didn't say lay aside every sin first. It said lay aside every what? Anything that has control over you. How are you going to do that? By this fruit of self-control. And then it says, and any sin which these encumbrances can lead to, which entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now that, reading that, says to me, Jesus has set this race before me, for me. And look at what we're to do. If we look to the finish line, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, okay? That says he was at the starting line with us. And the finisher, that says he's on the finish line of our faith. Now, guess what? He's with us all the way through that race. And who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. So we see here a little bit about how we're to do this. He knows the best race for me. He set this race before me. He's already won, and he's going to lead me to the success. You ever watch the Olympics and the sprints that they do? 100 yard, 100 meter, 200 meter. Where does the runner look? When the runner's running the fastest, is he looking from side to side? He's looking straight ahead. In fact, when he looks aside, he slows down. And you've seen some that have slowed, that done that, and shoo, somebody went right on past him. So just another good image of having our face set toward Jesus. And then finally in verse 27, it's where he talks about he buffets his body. Why? To make it his slave. In other words, I'm buffeting my body. I'm exercising dominion. I'm exercising power. I'm exercising the kratos over my body. I'm exhibiting self-control. And then I want to use this phrase, versus being driven by my flesh. And we can all think of examples where we've been driven by our flesh. But we're not supposed to be driven by anything. We're supposed to be what? Led by the Spirit. And what will the enemy do? He doesn't lead us, does he? He puts his hand in our back and shoves us. He drives us. He pushes us. And isn't it interesting how he does that? Through our flesh. So we see here the importance of being led by the Spirit, which we might say is tied directly in to exhibiting self-control over our flesh. Now Romans 8:13 simply tells us, let me read this to you. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. So just another way of seeing this fruit of self-control expressed in Scripture. How important is it for us? Well, let me read you Proverbs 16:32, and I want to read it from the Good News Bible. It is better to be patient than powerful. It is better, and here's the part I wanted you to hear. It is better to win control over yourself than over whole cities. That's how important it is. If you can't control yourself, what does the Lord tell us about people who desire to be bishops, the office of bishop, or even a deacon? What's the first thing they do? It says, you've got to control your family. If you can't do that, how are you going to exert any control or influence over the whole house of God? But it starts with more than that. It starts with controlling our own self-will. So if you're like me, you read this and say, Lord, this is what I want to do. I want to be able to exert control. If I want my flesh starts saying, I got to have this or I got to have this, and I don't feel like you've told me it's something I need to go have, or I know that I tend to gravitate too much to these kind of things over and over, I want to control that. Good News Bible. And so if I find myself in that situation, where do I start on this journey of self-control? Well, let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 2. And we'll probably review this one next week because it really begins to tie us into some of the practical applications. Titus chapter 2, and I want to start in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God has appeared. How did the grace of God appear? It appeared with truth in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One. Grace and truth came to the earth. Law was given. Now look at the other phrase. It's grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But what must we do? We must receive what grace, or the one who grace came in. And look what this grace does for us. So I would say to this, to you right now, grace is the answer. His grace is a starting point from which we run this race with self-control, and you can say all the other fruit. Verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness. So what is instructing us? Grace is instructing us. Grace. Do you see self-control as a grace given to you and I from God? It is instructing us how to deny ungodliness. That's some of our thoughts and will, and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So grace provides us instruction on how to overcome, and I believe it does so, and one of the main ways is using the fruit of the Spirit in process. My translation said sensibly. King James uses the word soberly, and we're going to see that again in a moment. That's an important concept. Think about Stephen being stoned. What did he do? Two things jump at me. He didn't fight against it. He asked for forgiveness, and he looked up. He turned away from that which was pulling on him. He forgave him, which is an act of self-control, and then he looked up toward them. Have you ever heard it told or said that, well, God gives grace to martyrs, to be martyred? I think that's absolutely true. How do you think he does it? You think the fruit of self-control might play a role in that? I'd never thought about that before until we began studying some of this. I pray that you never have to be faced with it. But if you do, or persecution, a lesser form of it, then notice that this fruit of self-control is a force that will allow us to get through it. And then verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. All right, so he's turning away in verse 12 by instruction of grace on how to turn away from ungodliness and worldly desires. And look at what we're doing. We're turning away, but we're looking toward who? Jesus, the blessed hope, toward his appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see that reinforced. And then verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, the zealous for good deeds, is that talking about Jesus or is that talking about us? Zealous for good deeds. It's talking about us. And so, this is telling me that if I'm going to be zealous for good deeds and be able to be like John, as we saw compared to Jesus, then I'm going to have self-control so that I'm not zealous of these good deeds so you can say, look what Minton did. I'm thrilled because you got your healing and walked away whether I had a role in it or not, because we give our glory, not to ourselves, but to the Lord. Passion Translation. God's marvelous grace has manifested itself in person, bringing salvation for everyone. That's verse 11. Verse 12. This same grace teaches us how to live each day as we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles, and it equips us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. You know, when I see that, I think about Psalm 138, verse 8. Don't turn there. I'll tell you what it says. You may have it in your notes. He will perfect that which concerns me. Well, what area are you talking about? What area do you need help in? He will perfect it. He's going to work with us. Now look at 1 Peter 1:13, and I'm going to ask you to indulge just a few more minutes. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Now, why would he tell us that? Because that's where the what? That's where the real battle is. Okay? Gird your minds. Now, I want you to remember, your mind is a part of your soulish realm, but it's your brain before you were saved and even after you're saved that programs itself, that communicates with the flesh because it's part of the flesh, and with the soul because it's integrated with the mind. It's the brain that is pulling us and trying to draw us into some of this that we don't want to do. So he says, gird your mind for action. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 is so important. We must renew this mind. And when we do that, we are feeding not only our mind, which is part of our soulish or eternal realm, but we're also feeding the Word of God into this brain. And when we do it, when we put good something long enough, it will, I mean, they've proven that it'll actually change how those neurons in there are programmed. 1 Peter 1:5, and I want to do this one relative to, it says, be what? Be sober in 1 Peter 1:13. Why would it say sober? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Now, normally we read 1 Peter 5:8 and we just start, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. But he's telling us to be sober. Now, why would they use the word sober in these two verses? What is the opposite of being sober? Being drunk. If you are drunk, are you in control of yourself? You are out of control. So when we talk about this verse, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's telling us, have self-control. Don't let your emotions nor your flesh get caught up when the prowling around that he's doing, trying to draw you away. The English Standard Version says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So I want to take just a few more minutes, and I want to go to 2 Peter. You're there near it. And we're going to read 11 verses here, and we'll conclude. 2 Peter 1. Starts off saying, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Is this book written to you and I? So what must I say as I read this first verse? I have the same faith as Peter had. Now, this is Peter, not when he was denying Jesus, not when he was saying, Jesus, let me tell you how it ought to be, after he'd gotten a revelation of who he was. This is Peter after he's born again and filled with the Spirit. This is the changed Peter. We have that same faith. And then verse 2, grace and peace be added to you. Not what it says, is it? Be multiplied to you. So do we need and want more grace? Yes. How do we get it then? Well, finish reading this verse. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, knowledge here is not talking about book learning. It's not talking about head learning. It's the word gnosis, which means an intimate knowledge or a head knowledge, not an intimate knowledge, not a head knowledge. How do we get intimate knowledge with the Lord? We get it just on what we've been teaching here on Sunday mornings. Pastor Trey's been teaching on the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take some time for you to just spend time talking to Him as a person and relating and letting Him teach you and disclose to you things that Jesus wants you to see. That's the only way it's going to happen. That's the only way grace and peace can be multiplied. Verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him, same way, who called us by His own glory and experience. So He's affirming once again, we've been given all we need for life in this world, living in a godly manner. So we don't need to say, Lord, give me more self-control. How do you ask, why would you want to ask for something that you have the fullness of? Now, is it manifested? Should we pray, Lord, teach me more about how to exercise and pick this fruit of self-control? Yes. But we need to quit asking and realize it's in our garden planted and we just need to cultivate that garden. Verse 4, for by these He has granted to us great and precious promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. So here we again. How are we going to escape some of the lust of the flesh? By this fruit of self-control. And how are we going to do that? Because we've been made divine partakers of His divine nature. In other words, that DNA that includes these fruit that's inside us. Verse 5. We'll read 5, 6, and 7 together. Now for this very reason, apply all diligence. That's a topic for another day that we'll get to before long in another study. In your faith, supply moral excellence or virtue. And in your moral excellence or virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, if you want to mature in something, what do we tend to tell people that they need to have stronger faith? Would you agree? But I want you to see here that faith is the first thing listed. What's the last thing listed? Love. Now, how does our faith work? By love, so it has an influence on it. But where is that faith to be? The start of our journey is our faith in Jesus and the completed work of the cross. But it leads down to all of these things that flow, that's culminated in us living a loving life, yet they flow from love. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Whoa, let's stop there. Are these qualities yours? Do you possess these qualities? Yes. I didn't ask you, were they all manifesting fully? Yes, we possess these qualities. Now, what's the next part of that? Are they increasing? And I don't want you to answer that question. Are these qualities of the fruit of the Spirit increasing in you and I? This tells me that it is His will for these fruit of the Spirit to increase as we walk through this life in this flesh. And look at what it does. it renders us neither useless nor unfruitful. Now, how did we start this study? By saying we wanted to be vessels of honor, fit for use, useful to the master. So we've come full circle. And then it goes on to say how this happened in that true knowledge, in this intimate relationship with the Lord. Number 9. For if those who lack these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. And where do we get that calling? We receive it from heaven. Remember John 3, what John said? We receive it from heaven. And we've also been called the elect, which means he's what? Chosen us. For as long as you practice these things, oh, look at this last phrase, you will never stumble. Boy, the fruit of the Spirit, so important. Verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, the entrance will be what? Abundantly supplied. Now, if it's talking about an entrance, and I'm on my race, I'm in a race to there, I'm walking to there, then it tells me that everything I need to get there, I'm going to have everything I need. How? In abundance. Now, is it just talking about when I get to heaven? No, because I know abundance is there. But this is talking about me demonstrating those characteristics that gets me there. So let me just close today by making this statement. In walking Christ-like, manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my spirit, I'm going to be more ready for the gifts of the Spirit to operate through me. It's not the fruit or the gifts or the fruit of the Spirit. Both are required for us to run that race that He's put before us. This fruit establishes the character in us, the same character that Jesus exhibited, through which it's said of Him that the fullness of the Spirit was in him. Next week, we'll begin probably reviewing what we close with today and begin talking about some practical applications and some high points of things that we've talked about from my perspective in this study. Bless you.